Good morning. My name is Rika McRoyf. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. Right? That's right. It's such a joy to be part of the teaching team at Cove. So, you know, it's a rainy day, right? In the Bible, every time it rained, it was not a bad day. It's a really good day. I declare that over this rainy day, that it is a good day, that the grace of God rains on us, His favor and His blessing rains on us, that today is a day where old things are washed away. Today is a day where the hard places of our heart can be softened by His love. I declare this rainy day is a good day. It's the day that the Lord has made. I'm so excited to be able to kick off this series called Sticks and Stones. Say it with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will. What in the world? That's about the dumbest statement I have ever heard. In fact, I would say that's a flat out lie. It's a flat out lie because words do stick. Words do stick, and words can hurt. But if words do stick, then words can also heal. So today we are going to dive right in to this exploration of the importance of a word. So before we begin, would you pray with me? Today I have the words up behind me if you'd like to join me in this prayer. Jesus, I want to know you and make you known. So with all that I am and all that I have, all that I say, all that I do, have your way in me today. Because it's in your beautiful name I hang every ounce of my hope. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me or flip to or click on Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today. We're going to dive into the word. We're going to soak and splash into the word. There's going to be many times today where I'll simply give you a scripture reference. I encourage you to jot it down and to feast on the word of God all week. But our key scripture, our foundational scripture that we're going to stand on is Proverbs 18:21. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death. Say it with me. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. Words. Y'all, we use a lot of words. On average, you guys use about 1,500 words per day. Women were about 20,000, or as one pastor said, sometimes we gust up to 30,000. We use a lot of words. If you, like my children, are born as digital natives, your words may not be predominantly expressed this way, they're expressed this way. And so I want to say that all the words that we're talking about are not just our verbal words, our digital words. Everything that I say about speaking also applies to tweeting, texting, emailing, posting. Words are words, okay? So all of these words, according to God's word, are powerful. They are powerful. If you would imagine with me, guys, your 15,000 words that you've spoken yesterday as grains of sand. And for us women, the 20 to 30,000 words, grains of sand that we hold in our hand. Are there words that are careless? Are there words that are idle? Are there words that we just use without much thought? Words are powerful. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's see how our God actually created everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God, out of the abundance of his heart, speaks the very first words into creation, "Let there be light." And because God is God, he's capable of creating something out of nothing. Just at his word, there was light. There was light. You and I, the word of God says, are created in his image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Make no mistake about it. We are not God. We do not have the power to say, "Let there be light," and "there be light." We cannot create something out of nothing, but we are created in his image. His words have the power of life and death, the power to build up or the power to destroy. Our words have the power to build up or to destroy. Words are powerful. And I would imagine that some of you, like me, know that power full well. That perhaps there was a word spoken over you or into you, maybe like me as a young child, that you held onto. The words are described as fruit, and you ate the word, ingested the word, believed the word, received the word, and it was a word of condemnation or death or discouragement. And maybe you, like me, lived a life or are living a life that is shaped by that word. Or maybe you have experienced the opposite. One person, perhaps one teacher, one coach, one neighbor, a parent who spoke a word over you that was so life-giving that despite the circumstances of the world, you hold on to that word. You believe it. You have received it. Words are powerful. They bear the potential for life and death. And we are created in God's image, so do our words. So do our words. Words, in fact, connect us to God. I can remember a time when I was really early in my walk with Jesus, and I was watching one of those higher channels I talked about last week, and there was a pastor named Robert Morris, and he was doing a teaching on the power of your words, and y'all, the Holy Spirit fell on me so hard that day, not to condemn, because he never does that to a child of God, but to convict me about the words that I speak. And so a lot of what I am going to share with you today comes out of Robert Morris's teaching, because although it was 20 years ago, it still continues to instruct me. Words connect us to God. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, blessed humanity, blessed Adam and Eve, blessed them and said to them, and then there's these series of declarations of blessing. And then God said to them, "I give you, I give you, I give you, I give you all of this." God blessed, God said, God saw all that he made, and he said over all that he made, "That's very good. That's very good." This is the truth about who God is. He is a God who gives. He is a God who blesses, not in the world way of blessing. That's not God's version of blessing, but in the way that he is saying all that you need to be truly happy, to be truly satisfied, for your soul to be content. I bless you with that. And I declare over you that you are very good. You have a purpose in this life. I have called you. I have named you. You are very good, and all that I have is yours. So walk with me. Trust me. Take me at my word. Okay, so I'm going to tell you that there's just one tree. There's one tree, and if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. I bless you. You are very good. I've called you. All that I have is yours. This is the connection that we have to God. Is his words? Do we take him at his word? Do we believe him? And then we see Genesis 3:1, that there is another one who speaks. He is the father of all lies. He accuses the brethren. In him there is no light, only darkness. And here's what he says in the voice of a serpent who is craftier than any of the wild animals that the Lord God made, the word says. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Did God really say? Now, the enemy is crafty, but he is not creative. And this same scheme he uses over and over and over again. Did God really say he is for you? Did God really say you have nothing to be afraid of? Did God really say he has called you according to his purposes? Did God really say he can use everything for your good? Did God really say? So where are those places in your heart this morning where the accuser of the brethren has planted a seed of doubt? So you heard in scripture how the words that we speak are described as fruit. They're described as fruit. And so this is so interesting to me that the enemy is offering Eve fruit, but it's not the one hanging from the tree, y'all. It's his word. And something about that word looked desirable to her. It looked pleasing to her. She thought, I can gain this and be like God. I can get wisdom apart from God. And she took his word. That was really the fruit. And she ate it. She believed it. She ingested it. And then she said to her husband, this word is right. This word is good. We can believe him. You taste some too. Do you see it? What played out in the physical already had happened in the spiritual. She took the fruit of his word and ingested it and believed it. Hear the word of our God. How he knows this about us. He knows our propensity to want to be our own God, to walk away from him, to seek wisdom and power apart from him. He knows this. And what does he say to us? The same thing he says to them in Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you? Where are you? I want you. I want to be in relationship with you. Where are you?" And then the Lord comes between the man and the woman. I imagined in that exchange that God was saying to man and woman from the heights of heaven, "Where are you?" Like mad, like he's going to get them. But that's not what the word says. He says he's walking through the garden. He never left them. And he is saying, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" And then he draws them out of the shadows where they had been hiding, covering themselves with fig leaves, and he tells them the truth. But the first exchange that happens after he asks Eve, "What is this that you have done?" isn't a word of accusation to them. It's a word to the accuser. I picture things in my head and I see Adam and Eve and I see that serpent and I see God standing in between them, looking that serpent in the eye, saying these words out of Genesis 3, 14 and 15. "Cursed are you. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The very first promise of Jesus is Genesis 3:15. He says, "This word that you have spoken over them will fail. Because my word, according to Isaiah 55:11, will go forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And it will succeed for the thing for which I sent it." Do you know that our words, actually sound waves, don't end? They keep reverbing. And reverbing, and reverbing, and reverbing. So quite literally, God's first words, "Let there be light," are still reverbing. Scientists do not understand why the law of gravity does not apply to our universe. Why universes and galaxies, why they keep growing and growing and growing and growing. They're perplexed by this. I am not, because God said, "Let there be light." And so until he says that that has accomplished its purpose, it's going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. So he has spoken a word over you before the foundation of the earth. And he says, "There will be light in your life." But you and I have a choice whether or not we have ears to hear and a heart that will believe that God is who he says he is. And if we do, words connect us to God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just lip service. I mean, you believe it with all of your heart, and that faith actually is proven. It has motion in love. If you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Words connect us to God. And words connect us to each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any wholesome talk," texts, emails, tweets, "come out of your mouth," of course I'm adding this, "or off your fingertips, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Our words connect us to each other. If you have a relationship right now, today, that is disconnected, I would stake my life on the fact that somewhere along the way in that disconnection, there were some words that were exchanged. There were some stones that were thrown. Words connect us to each other, and words can also disconnect us from each other. And so on that day when I was listening to Robert Morris speak, I realized that I had internalized some words. The words of my abuser, who said to me that no one would believe me if I spoke the truth. And so I began forming and shaping a life where that voice of the accuser was the one who was speaking into me. You're unlovable. You're unworthy. You have to earn love. And because that's the way I felt about myself, that's the way I spoke to others. And so what are some practical ways, if sticks and stones can very well break our bones and words can harm us, then what are some practical ways that we can kind of put some feet to this to be able to live and walk in the freedom that God intends? Number one, inspect your words. Inspect your words. Luke 6, 44, 45, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. He describes this fruit as being our words. So here are some examples of words that can hurt. Just from the Bible, I'm not giving you exact scripture, but lying, sowing discord, gossiping, slandering, talebearing, cursing, blasphemy, filthy language, contentious speech, unbelief, prideful words, arrogant words, critical words, words that humiliate. The reality is this: our words expose our heart. Sometimes in the midst of a heated argument, might we be deceived to say, "You made me say that." But the reality is no one makes us say anything. They just bring forth that which was already there. Our words expose our hearts. Hear me in this. If you do not know you are a child of God, what we're talking about will not be conviction. It will be condemnation. Unless we are rooted in the love of God, to where we know that we know that we know that we are accepted because of Jesus Christ in Him, that He looks upon us with adoration, with affection, we will be unwilling to allow the Holy Spirit to tell us the truth. Because it will seem like our relationship with God is in jeopardy. If my relationship with God is based on my good behavior, then for Him to expose my bad behavior puts that relationship in jeopardy. So we have to know that we know that we know that we are rooted in God's love for Him to be able to expose the truth to us. Our words expose our hearts. Luke 6 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. In Christ Jesus, you were given a new heart. You already have it. You already have a good heart. You do not have an evil heart in Christ. But there is an enemy who still speaks to our mind and deceives us into thinking we still have that old heart. So we have to choose who we believe. This is why, to me, having a love relationship with the Bible, the Word of God, because I've got people speaking to me all different ways. I want to know what my Father says. And I cannot know what He says apart from His Word. I can't test what you are saying to me as a brother or sister of Christ. I'm asked to discern the spirits. How do I know? Unless I know His Word. Over 2,000 promises He makes to us as His children from His Word. How will we know the truth if we do not know His Word? So God says Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And his word is sharper than a two-edged sword, comes in to be able to divide and dissect. Do you have a love relationship with his word? You already have a new heart in Christ. But he can show us how to live out of the abundance of that new heart. And God says to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23-24, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. New fruit does require a new root. So we have to be rooted and established in love. So what are the kind of words that we expose ourselves to? What are the kind of books that we read? What are the kind of music that we listen to? What are the shows that we watch? What conversations do we take part in? What are the words we ingest? What are we feeding? So here are, straight from Pastor Morris, some practical things to put into practice this week. This week, before we speak, pause. Pause. Take a breath. There's some scriptures, if you want to jot them down, that kind of reinforce this idea. Let's be slow to speak and quick to listen. Let's realize, according to James 3, that this tongue, oh, it's powerful. Just one little word from it can set a wildfire. It can be like a spark that's destructive. Let's remember that this is powerful. One person said it this way. Let's wait and ask ourselves this question. Why am I talking? Why am I talking? Better yet, ask the Holy Spirit. Why am I talking? Why am I texting? Why do I feel like I need to say something right in this moment? Is my motivation love? Because if it's not, let me just pause for a moment. And then think, ponder. God says that if we want wisdom, don't just take the fruit for ourselves, the wisdom of the world. In James 3, he says, if you desire wisdom, ask me for it. Ask me. And so ask God. God, why is it that I just feel compelled to say this word that I know that what I'm about to say, I'm about to criticize my child. I'm about to compare one kid to the other. I'm about to put down my husband. I'm about to speak to my coworker in a way that's not constructive. What's up with that, Lord? Think with the mind of Christ. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Ponder. Think before I speak. I kind of tend to think out loud sometimes with my words. It's not always helpful. Think before I speak. Pause, ponder, and pray. Isaiah has this vision where he comes into the presence of God and he comes undone. That he comes into the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of God. He's in his presence and he comes undone. And he says, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then in Isaiah's vision, an angel comes and takes a hot coal and touches his lips. So according to James, no one is able to tame the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Can touch our mouths, can sanctify our words. We can pray and we can ask for this. Only God can tame our tongue, but we have the responsibility to bridle it. We have the responsibility to bridle it. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, so that only words of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness can be released. The Holy Spirit tames our tongue. We are responsible for bridling our tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who eat it, those who love it, will eat its fruit. So whose word do you treasure? Whose word do you choose to believe? Sticks and stones are bones, and so can our words. They can harm us. You were given a rock. Would you hold it up with me? You were given a rock as you entered into worship today. And I don't know, maybe the Spirit, I pray, he's talking to me this morning. He's revealing some things to me this morning. God's word says that God can remember every word that we have spoken. We give an account, he says, for every word that we have spoken, which means he must remember them all. And so right now, in this moment, he's bringing to my remembrance some words that I have spoken that weren't life. They weren't life. And Hebrews says that we're supposed to lay aside weights, that there is sin that would easily entangle us and keep us from running well. There are things that would be there to weigh us down, an encumbrance that would be heavy on us. And Jesus invites us continually, lay those aside. Lay those aside so that you can run free with me. There was a time in John 8 where there was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And there were men who brought her before Jesus. And they said, the law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus writes something in the ground, we don't know what, once and then twice. And he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one by one, they drop their rocks. And Jesus says to the woman, I just imagine her head down, bowed in shame, saying, look, who stands to condemn you? And she says, no one. He says, nor do I. You know who was the only one in that audience without sin? Jesus. He allowed the rock to drop on him. The stoning we deserved, he took so that we might live. And so we can release these things without condemnation. We can allow the Holy Spirit to be honest with us about the words that we speak in those places in our heart. We are about to share in a time of communion together. A time of communion with each other, which is not simply just taking a piece of bread and having a little dunk of juice. It's communion with each other. Words connect us to God, and words connect us with one another. And so, in just a moment, you will be invited to come forward, to release your rock. Maybe you would want to say out loud. Maybe you'd want to confess out loud. Or perhaps to another person who is here to pray with you. Or perhaps just in your heart to be honest and real before God. Jesus says that we confess our sins to him for forgiveness, but we confess our sin to one another for healing. He's already dropped the rock. We don't have to be afraid. We can use these words to build one another up. And he gives these words to his disciples. And he asks for us to remember these words as we partake in bread. One loaf that he broke, and he said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes a cup and he holds it up and he says, "This is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you. So drink and remember me." He was broken so we could be made whole. He was poured out so we could be full. So we gather together and we remember this, and then we go as he went, broken and poured out, trusting that he will fill us again and again and again. So this table is open to all of God's children. You are invited this day. If you do not know the love of God, you are invited this day to confess him as Savior and to enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and learn what it is to live with the mind of Christ. So come, let's taste and see that the Lord is good. Now pray. And I then invite you to come through the center aisles and then to exit through the outer portion. Jesus, you are the only word that matters. You are the only word that matters. And so I'm asking you, Father, to give us the ability. You say that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Allow us to hear you. Your prophet Zephaniah says that you sing over us a song of delight, that you quiet us with your love. Allow us to hear you today, O God. Allow us to remember that you have never left us, that you are God with us, that you are God that still can speak to the storm and say, "Peace, be still." Come, Lord Jesus, speak to us today. It's in your name that I believe. Amen.